Well, greetings to you this morning, you that are here and you that are with us by way of the internet and web TV. We just greet you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's good to be back here. We were in Tazewell, Virginia last weekend, and we had a good gathering there, a time of fellowship, a time in the Word, and it was a blessed time. But it's good to be here today and with you on this Sunday morning. All this week, well, for some time, but particularly all this week, the Lord has been dealing with my heart just over and over on the thought of an open heaven and the exalted view of Christ. An open heaven, the exalted view of Christ. Now, all of this comes along with my search on our search together on our union with Christ. And then our emphasizing the reality of our being in Christ. And coming to realize that there are so many believers in Christ who are actually born from above, out there in, you know, in the church world. I'm not going to tell you everyone is, but I'm telling you there are those that are there. And I went back through a lot of our publications way back. The last one I was looking at, in fact, has on it the place and the date, and it was in Fayetteville, North Carolina. That goes a long way back when we used to use Fayetteville, North Carolina, as the place for our conferences and kind of the more or less the hub of the fellowship. And our publications at that time had that address on it. And all of these that I was looking at had reference to being in Christ. Being in Christ. It's a reality that I've said long ago, over and over and over again, a reality that the Lord really brought me to a crisis in 1969. But I was amazed and all, you know, because, so I read all of it. I read them all. And it's the same thing we're still saying today because it's the same truth. But it is still also the same today as it was then. So few have actually come to a Spirit-given awakening in their soul of the reality of the consequences of the union that those words contain in Christ. In Christ. You know. And we've said it all before. We've just said it all before, at least in words. We've said it over and over again, and in every way that it can be said. And in this big manual here that I've been using, and then in this book that, yeah, Fayetteville, North Carolina, the reality of being in Christ. And yet the Spirit of the Lord, how do you know the Spirit of the Lord continues? So let me just put it with me. The Spirit of the Lord continues to challenge my heart on this reality. And it's always being challenged in ways, in places, in my heart that just haven't been touched. There's no condemnation there, none in Christ, but it's an awakening. It's an awakening. A continual awakening. Awake, thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee light. And over the past months, I got out all the printouts. I found them, and there, sure enough, was one on awake. It had to do with one of the Psalms of David, and it has a direct reference to Christ, and saying what basically is that I will rejoice, I will be glad when I awake in thine image, when I will awake. And then some better translations of that, when I will awake seeing thy glory, or when I will awake in thy glory. And it's speaking of Christ. And I thought, my Lord, yes, yes, yes. Out from among the dead in the resurrection, thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. It raise him out from among the dead. An awakening. And I begin to look at the same thing. Awake, awake, and Christ shall give you. The whole point is we awake, the awakening of our soul. Awakening out from among the dead. The awakening that is quickened in us by Christ. And John says, how that it doth not yet appear to the world, for the world knoweth us not, it knew him not. But he goes on and says, when we see him as he is, we shall be like him. And it doesn't mean that at that time we become something else. It means we see our union with him. It's the same thing as in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And I've been going through, but we are awakened. Awakened. And we behold his glory. the glory of the one who is in us. And all of that begins to come together. God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we read that, and many others read that. Well, everybody reads that, but I mean, we read that, and in most cases, it does not have a whole lot of significance, and we put our brain to work trying to figure it out. It's an awakening, and it has to take place in our soul. And it takes place in our soul in the face, in the outshining. Awake and Christ shall give you light. And the light that He gives is the light of His glory. And we come to realize that we awake in His likeness. We awake seeing we have no life but Him. Not as a theology. That rolls so glibly off of our tongue. Not I but Christ. Not I but Christ. Well, now, really? I mean, is that the awakening of your soul? Or is that a point of your theology? And mine. And mine. See, is our view of Christ a theological view that we know is correct, we accept as correct, because, well, it is correct. But then most everyone thinks that their theology is correct, or they wouldn't continue to preach it. But it is a view. Is it a view of theology, or a view given of the Father? Is it an awakening? An awakening. Out of slumber. Out of sleep. Not out of sin. Awake. The awakening of our very soul. To the greatest reality involving our salvation. The greatest reality. What is Christ in you? That the living Christ of the living God actually dwells in you. Not something you're convinced of outwardly. Because you have awakened. Finding yourself in Him. Finding yourself in His glory. Finding yourself in Him. To be found in Him. Our very soul. My, my. Well, these things. And In the arena of all of this, then we have been looking at the reality of being in Christ. And we've been talking about a new state of being. A new state of being. But one that only you can be awakened to inwardly. Inwardly. You're not going to look around you and find it. That's not what it's about. And see, that's the reason the Christian world now is so bent upon this futuristic idea, because you can't look around you and see it. So you have to give it a futuristic twist. And I want to tell you, hon, if you really are a student of the Scripture, and I mean it, if you really go there, that That's impossible to do. You've got to make a lot of concessions with truth before you can hold on to that idea that it's not so now, but one day it will be. I mean, there is, if you have a heart that's true with God, there is only so long you're going to be able to continue to deny that Christ is in you now. Particularly for some religious jargon that misses the mark of our full salvation and certainly of our new state of being. And you can read 2 Corinthians 5:17 till your tongue falls out. But the reality that is set forth there is in Christ. A new creation in Christ. In which there is found not even a resemblance of the old creation. Not Jew, not Gentile, not bond, not free, not male, not female. We could just keep on going. The whole point there is that there's nothing of the old creation man in Christ Jesus. Behold, the new is come, and it's the new that we have to focus upon because our whole state of being is a person. And so we've been looking at all of this reality of being in Christ in view of what Jesus said to his disciples concerning his coming and dwelling in them, concerning the Spirit of truth, opening the eyes of their understanding, and all of that. In verse 20 of John 14, he says, "In that day, you shall know." Something, honey, that the natural mind could not possibly even, I mean, wouldn't really even see the importance of. "You will know I am in my Father." Now, we've gone over all this. I mentioned it. "I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." A union that the natural mind simply cannot fathom. Can't do it. And yet that union is by the Spirit of God who searcheth the deep things of God revealed. In the revealing of that Son dwelling in you. So I was thinking yesterday and again this morning, a new state of being requires a new comprehension, requires a new understanding. Paul says requires a renewing of the mind, the spirit of the mind, requires an awakening of our soul in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hun, when are we going to understand that we're involved in a life in the Spirit? Our life which is Spirit, Spirit of Christ, new birth that is Spirit. A union with Christ that is not by might, not by power, even in its typology, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Well, when are we going to begin to understand that there is nothing of our of our life, of our true life, not the existence in this flesh whereby that is dying every day. No, our life. When are we going to realize that our life is absolutely spiritual? And I hate to use the term because it's been used by so many over the years, as long as I have been dealing with it, and in reading books I find way before I ever was born of a woman. Spiritual, meaning the condition of your religion. Are you religious? And spiritual has nothing to do with anybody being religious. Spiritual is defined in the only one who truly is spiritual. That second man who is the Lord from heaven, that eternal Son of God who by His own eternal Spirit dwells in those who are born of Spirit. He is spiritual. He is spiritual. He is our life. And that's the only place we're going to find it. The only place we're going to find it. Because we still look so much of the time at our being in Christ as we look at our being in this building. Or some other building. Or even as we look at our being in this flesh. But all those things that I've just mentioned where we look are all passing things, dying things, dead things, temporal things, and therefore cannot even compare to the reality of being in Christ, a new state of being. Well, this relationship must be revealed in our hearts. How do we come to know that we are in Christ? And in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, where Paul speaks to the reality and to the truth of their having been raised with Christ, where he says, actually what he's saying there, since then you be risen with Christ. Then set your whole heart and soul and desire. I mean, with him, this is a perfectly reasonable statement. Set your affection on things above. And we know that the word above is defined in Christ. He is the only thing in the Scripture that is ever spoken of as being above. Whether it's the knowledge of Him or the power of Him or He Himself, it is above, and it's above all. I am from above. It's Christ. Those things are the things that the Holy Spirit reveals in His face, showing those things, whether it's righteousness, redemption, or state of being, showing that it's right here. It's defined in the face of this one that He reveals in us, the Holy Spirit taking spiritual things and comparing them with the one who is spiritual, the one who makes those things exist, no matter what it is, no matter what, you know, redemption, whatever. He would show us that in the reality of the one who dwells, of Christ, of our life. And we don't continue then to think, well, this is what I need God to give me. You see, this is what God has given me, and He has given it to me not in my own natural ability or this thing or that. He has given it to me in His Son. His Son is this very thing. The love of God, joy of God, peace, whatever. Whatever. And so Paul says, seeing that you are risen with Christ out from among the dead, quickened together, raised together, seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's just gone over this in his letter to the Ephesians. And now this letter, Colossians, same thing again. And so finally he says, well, now, then, since then, you are risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection not on the things on the earth. Whatever we want to categorize that as being right now, that's not important. It's the contrast to everything that is in Christ. Not on those things. Set your affection not on things on the earth, but those things that are above. And then he simply speaks toward that and says, for you're dead. And you could say, which may not be the full explanation of it, but you could say, he could say, for to all of that and in all of that, you are dead. You're dead. You find no life there. There isn't any life there. And to that, you are dead. Made so by the cross. You are dead. And your life is hidden, in that it can't be seen with the natural eyes. Your life is hidden. And not only that, your life can't be touched by anything or anyone. Your life cannot be touched. Who is it that could enter in and take you out from Christ? I mean, he has a whole list on that in Romans. A whole list on that, talking about the love. But if you look at it closely, it talks about things, then it talks about people and places and things. Who will? Your life is hidden with Christ, together with, Christ in God. Now see, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, I am in you. Well, Paul certainly knew that. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. How shall I ever know that? How shall I ever know that? I mean, that knowing that is the awakening of my soul. Like I have been awakened out of a dream or out of a nightmare. Or out of a darkness that you could cut with a knife. Awakened. When, next verse, And when he, or just when he, who is our life, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Right there in that union. He appears right there in that union. He has to appear where he is. He has to appear right there in that union. Huh. I am in my Father. You are in me. I am in you. When he who is our life shall appear. And that's a word of imminence. It's a word that has no futurism tied to it. Then, shall you also appear with him in glory. The light has come on in your soul, and you have seen him in whom you dwell. You have seen him who is the glory of God. And the light of the knowledge of the glory of God begins to flood your soul. You see where you are. And immediately, in the light of that, you see where you're not as well. And then, almost as if by magic of some kind, that has nothing to do with it, the scripture just begins to come alive with regard to that reality. I mean, you find it over here where you're looking, maybe in Genesis or where, you know, in Chronicles. You just, everywhere you'll say, my Lord, look, that's what that was talking about. Relating to that reality of Christ that has just been awakened in your heart. And until it is, you and I can talk about the reality all we want to, and we do, and we must. But if the reality is in you, then that's where you must see the reality. I mean, if I convince you even in the natural of a reality that it's real, I'm telling you, I saw right down in that valley over there, or around that cliff or wherever, I saw a spotted elephant. I'm telling you, I saw a spotted elephant. Show me. Come on, you go with me, I'll take you around there and I will show you that spotted elephant. And you're not going to believe me unless I do. And I don't blame you. I use that because it's something that's foolish to our mind. Well, hun, to the natural mind, everything I've said this morning is foolish. But it's the only truth that there is for our soul. Well, now, I've sat here in a few minutes or however many minutes, and I've gone through all these printouts I have here without having to take your time on that. And I want to just for a little bit here cut to the chase, which is the open heaven. And I was very much afraid when I was sat down and doing this over the last day or two that, you know, I was going to have way too much time and not that much to say. That goes to show you how dumb I am, because I think that a whole lot of times. It never works out that way. 2 Corinthians 3, through 18. But I need to just show you something quickly here. All of this, just search it out. Though that word is not mentioned in it, all of this is Paul speaking of an open heaven. The typology of it in the old covenant of is the veil. It was first by the Jews put over the face of Moses because of the glory that shined there. You know the story. And then it came from Moses into the tabernacle. Again, it blocked an open heaven. The only reason you couldn't see what was there in the Holy of Holies is because the veil didn't let you see it. And we all know that when Christ died, even that symbolic veil was rent from top to bottom. This is important to something, but let me read this. I'm not going to read all of it. I said from verse 10, "For even that which was made glorious," and that's the tabernacle I've been talking about, "had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth." The word "excelleth" here is a word that can certainly be used in what I'm talking about, the exalted view of Christ. You're always seeing Paul use these words, exalted, above, excellency, such as the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, such as the abundantly above words that he uses. Everything he is describing the heaven and the heavenly. He is describing Christ not from an earthly view, but from a heavenly view. And the whole interpretation here is the difference between what Moses stood for and who Christ himself now is. Now that's the difference in this third chapter. That's the difference. What Moses stood for, what Christ now is. But he's talking about this veil. And let me see here. Verse 14, is it? "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament." Which veil? And veil has been added, but it is speaking here of the veil, "which is done away in Christ." Verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Verse 18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed." Something takes place in our very soul. There is a coming from one image to another. It's not that simple, really, but there is a change taking place in our soul from glory to glory, the image of the one glory to the image of the other, which is Christ Himself, the brightness of God's glory and the image of God's person. But we're coming to see Him. That's the point here. Not to put too fine a point on this pencil, but what is it about? It's about seeing the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. Why? Because it's an exalted view. It's an exalted view. And Ezekiel, in the Old Covenant, I think I may have even mentioned this on the last CD that went out, the monthly CD, because I've been dealing, the Lord has, I'll put it that way, has been working in my heart concerning it ever since. The open heaven, the exalted view. Ezekiel had such an open heaven. It was the basis of his whole ministry, all the way from chapter 1 to through the end of the book. Same thing with Isaiah. Isaiah's prophetic ministry, most scholars will argue about it, but the majority say began right here. Well, I tend to agree with that because, you know, naturally I would. It began when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. But he certainly had an open heaven. An open heaven in Isaiah 6. Daniel had an open heaven. Joshua had an open heaven. I mean, heaven appeared to him as a person. And as the captain and as the ruler and prince and king of all of the host of the Lord. What of you? Abraham had an open heaven. And in every case, hon, it was because their hearts... You read the background. Take time to read the incidents here. I've just picked it out of there. Their hearts were fixed upon the Lord. And each one of them has an altar in their life. An altar. All of that comes to the cross, out from which comes those wonderful words, "Not I, but Christ." Each of them having been dealt with in that arena. Just look at them. Read what I've been... Look and see the effect that that open heaven had on every single one of them. Every one of them, in effect, said, "Not I, but Christ." In effect. In action, in deed, in word. Every one of them did. Every one of them did. But I'll tell you this, darling. The open heaven does not come by trying to figure out the scripture in our natural understanding. It doesn't. And that says nothing against searching the scripture. That says nothing against reading your Bible. That says nothing against memorizing every verse in it. But it is not a matter of me trying to figure it out. Maybe it's a matter of me going there and then saying, "Lord, except you open my eyes, I'm as dumb as a horseshoe nail." That's fine. But not going there trying to figure it out, but rather by turning our heart, set your affection. Honey, that has great purpose tied up with it. Set your affection to know Christ. To see Him. Open heaven. John 1:51. And he, Jesus, saith unto him, Nathanael. I think it's Nathanael here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God descending, ascending, and descending upon the Son of Man. In every case, throughout all these verses, the object of the open heaven is Christ Himself. One form or another, Christ Himself. We probably won't get there, but John calls it in an Enigma. Yes, I did. Revelation 4:1. I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And you know who was seen there. And I'm going to tell you, or just mention to you, that Christ Himself is the open door to heaven. You look with an open face into His face, who is in you. That's just the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And you look into His face, you see heaven. See, many have a hard time with me saying that. I know that. And that may be, well, I'll leave that one alone. They have a hard time for lack of an exalted view of Christ. Honey, the view that God would desire and does desire, the view is nothing other, nothing less than His own exalted understanding of His own Son, who is now in us. And the whole What can I say? The whole thought of God, the whole intention of God, yes, is that we see Him as God knows Him to be. For no man knoweth who the Son is save the Father. And it's the same. Or who the Father is save the Son, and to whomsoever He will reveal Him. Darling, but it is always this exaltation of the Son. Mark 1:10-11. Straightway coming up out of the water, He saw the heavens open. We know these little stories, but I don't know that we pay a lot of attention to it. the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there come a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And I was thinking about this yesterday, and I thought, oh, my Lord and my God, my Father, my Father, my Father. I never saw that as an exalted view. But there it is. There it is. Thou art my beloved. You trace that out and just see how exalted that statement is. Just see it. Where can we go? I don't know. John 17 comes to my mind. Just for a second here. Time's about gone anyway, and that's all right. Yeah, John 17. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Oh, that's the verse right there. Oh, righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that, so that, the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. And I in them. There it is, right here. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The exaltation of Jesus of Nazareth standing right here. Up above, out from, even though we're standing there in flesh, any other man that had ever existed or would ever exist, there he stands, exalted of his Father, the Lamb of God, whom God loveth. No wonder Paul says, and hath accepted us in the beloved. Father, that they may be in me as I am in you. You are in me. That they may know me and see my glory, and that the love wherewith thou hast loved me be in them, and I in them, my Lord, hon. Well, I'm going to have to turn over and just read this to you. Oh, because the rest of it is about just that. I'd really, Revelation 19, 11 through 16, what a thing. What a view. What a reality. That's true. John speaks figuratively here. But you just look at this. An exalted view. And how it ties together. Everything that we've just got through saying. I wrote up here, here's the finished work of the cross. His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and gathering the church together in Him. And that's true. And the church certainly needed in that particular day in which that was all written, the church certainly needed such a view. As was given to them, at least in word, by John in this letter that he called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, Lord, if we would just take that whole letter out of the future and bring it into the reality in which we now live in Christ. What a glorious thing that would be. When is heaven open, honey? For you and I would have already read all these verses to you. This is a summation of them. Quickened together, seated together in heavenly places, in heaven, in Christ, over and over again. The heaven is opened when we live where we now are in Christ. What do you mean by when we live? I mean in our own hearts. I mean, when I say live, I'm not saying you're not in Christ and Christ isn't in you, but I'm talking about, well, let me just read it here. I've got time surely to read that maybe. I don't know. Where is it? Yes. Philippians 3, 20 through 21. For our manner of life, our living, the word is conversation, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, I would say so. We look for Him where we live, which is in Him, who is in us. Our life is there. Our life is there. What I'm talking about when I say, if we would live there, I mean setting the affection of our heart and soul there, looking unto Him in whom we actually dwell, focusing our view upon Him. And that's what I'm talking about here. That we would come from an earthly view to a heavenly view of Christ, the Son of God. The exalted view given by the Father to all who will look for Him. For no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and no man knoweth who the Father is but the Son. And to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Jesus says, whatsoever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you. Ask and you will receive. Hon, it's just that simple and yet just that profound. Because we're not talking about, Jesus wasn't talking about things, common things, natural things. The Lord knoweth we have need. The Lord steps in to deliver us out of all kind of situations and all of that. But he's not talking about those things when he says. He's talking about his union with them. It's all brought together there in John. Whatsoever you ask in my name. That's not just saying Jesus' name. In his name. In that, in that union, and in the life of that union, he will do it. My point is, we're in Christ. We are in heaven. He is the open door. To heaven. Father, open the eyes of my understanding that I may see him in the way that you would have me to see him, that I would see him who is the light of where I now live. Instead of trying to figure it out in your natural mind, why not take it to the Lord and say, oh, Father, reveal your Son. Open mine eyes that I may see what thou hast done, that I may see the union in which thou hast brought me by thy Spirit, that I may see the light of the city of God, of the house of God, the light of the eyes of the understanding of the body of the Son of God. Whatsoever you ask in my name, he will do it. We're not far off from him, folks. We're not in one place and he is in another. It's just that our eyes are clouded by the creation that is all around us and by the creation wherein we were first born. But you are now in Christ Jesus, having come there by the cross, by the altar. We have come to the place of his throne. Set the affections of your heart. Okay, we'll stop here because we're out of time. This little thought was never designed to be a sermon or actually a teaching, but just a sharing. If perhaps our hearts would be stirred toward knowing Christ as only the Father can show Him to be. May that be the cry of our heart and our soul. Amen. That's it today.